Good morning. Isn't Ecclesiastes such an exciting book? It's such challenging things being presented here, and for us to work our way through. The appreciated Chris's expression of those tensions that exist, and because they are very much, in fact, there. And I think the wisdom that Solomon writes about in Ecclesiastes 1 and 2 is certainly not the same type of wisdom he's talking about in Proverbs. They're different concepts, different ideas. And so in Ecclesiastes, these first couple of chapters, he's talking about worldly wisdom, how this all makes sense, how we understand and get some kind of mental grasp of all this that's going on. And it's beyond comprehension. And when we're looking at things that are going on around us, many times I think we will ask the questions, what in the world is life all about? What is going on? What is happening? In our lives, we experience all kinds of different things and struggles, difficulties, and from our limited human vantage point, it can seem to be nonsensical. I mean, we can ask questions like, I know as Christians, we defer to the reality. We know where this is all headed. We're all eventually going to be in an eternal place with God, and that's going to be great. But in the process, we can ask ourselves questions like, what is going on? Where is this headed? What's happening here? I think in our own current situation, in our nation, in our world, we ask those kinds of questions. And it's like, okay, God, what is the point of this? What is the point? And this is Thanksgiving week. And I hope and pray that you are not sitting here going, oh, I don't know what in the world I can be thankful for. I hope that you realize there's lots that we can be thankful for. That God is gracious and kind and good to us. And he is taking care of us. And that doesn't mean we rejoice in evil. We rejoice in who God is and what he's about. And he is in control. And nothing escapes his grasp. And he will be with us. No matter what we encounter, he will be with us. We can trust him. We can abide in him. He makes his power and presence known in our midst. And we're to be here to help one another, support one another, encourage one another, and give thanks to God together for what he's doing and how he's working. Thank God for his truth that meets us in areas where we need to be guided. We need to be given light. So I hope that as we're talking about this squirrel cage of earthly wisdom and hard work, can you relate to that idea? Get on this never-ending cycle, and it seems a little crazy, doesn't it? I mean, how many of you are just, I'm just so excited about Monday morning? You know, it can be challenging in those ways. We need to recognize, man, I'll tell you what, trying to figure stuff out and working hard, it's just, sometimes it's a challenge to be at peace with those things. But God wants us to be at peace. He wants us to find rest in him. So let's look at the comparison between wisdom and folly as Solomon examines them in that way. In verse 12, he says, so I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly, wisdom being one, madness and folly being the other. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. What can the man do that comes after the king? Only what's already been done. Kind of seems just this, what is going on? What's happening? What is the point or the purpose of this? Solomon had previously in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, he'd expressed his beliefs about the fleeting emptiness of pleasure and that going after the pleasure in that sense is just, what's the point of that? He'd experienced it in totality and he had found it lacking. And now he turns again to this thoughtful comparison of wisdom and madness and folly. Wants to examine what's going on there. Is there a benefit between using your head in life and then compared to that of reacting with emotions and feelings. And of course, when you're sitting here and you're more of the cerebral type, you go, well, of course it's important. We use our head. It's absolutely necessary. And those who have feelings and emotions, and that seems to be your strong point, you say, well, what's life without feelings and emotions? And we go through these struggles, don't we? We battle through these things. We must realize that no one is totally in one camp or the other also. By that I mean thinkers do have feelings. And feelers have thoughts. So we're not completely separated in this way. We all kind of experience some of that struggle that Solomon's talking about. Having explored this idea in his mind about the emptiness of living life by his nerve ending, Solomon believes he needs to give more thought to the way in which he lives. And in this statement he says, so I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. So the question I think here is, can wisdom be passed down to the next generation? Can wisdom be passed down to the next generation? And if you stop and you think about that, we would all be sitting here saying, well, I hope so. But then we also stop and we consider that and you say, but how much wisdom do we see evident in our world? What's going on? If wisdom is being passed, don't you think that people would get this figured out? That would be that struggle, that difficulty. I think passing on things learned in life, I think that seems to be a possible goal. I think there are things that we learn that we want to pass on to coming generations. I think that's proper, true. It's just a I think even from a worldly concept, you'd say that seems to be a natural thought, that you want to help people who are coming after you to do better. I think from a Christian standpoint, we would absolutely say we want to have that kind of impact on people. We also recognize, too, that history repeats itself because people don't learn from previous generations. History does repeat itself. And it just proves the fact that people do not learn from previous generations. It's simply the nature of our fallenness because of sin. Because we thought Adam thought, I know better than God. Eve's thinking, I know better than God. And God said, no, you really don't. I think our country's present blindness to the stupidity of socialism reminds us of this very fact. We don't learn. So it's just short-sighted. We live so much for the moment. Verse 13. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to them all. So by assessing this from a worldly point of view, Solomon trying to figure this out, Solomon learned that using one's head is better than just living by one's nerve endings. And he describes the two as like walking in the light and walking in the darkness. And so we'll say the difference is like walking in the darkness using a flashlight or just simply walking in the darkness. That's the kind of idea he has eyes in his head. He has the ability to see and he wants to see. He has the need to be walking in a way that his path is illuminated. This summer we went to a wedding in Dallas, Texas, and Lori and I took our trailer to Dallas. This was in August. That's insanity. It's hot, unbelievably hot. Trevor and Kara took their trailer, and they went just in front of us, and on the way down, all manner of things happened. It was just unbelievable. He had a blowout and ripped out half the side of his trailer and left this big opening underneath the wheel well. It was just incredible. We got down there, and they went out looking to see if they could replace their trailer. And they left their dogs in the trailer with a big hole in it. And their little dog, Toby, got out. And when he got out, and Abby was with us, and she saw Toby outside. Our campsite was on the other side of their campsite in just the wonderful warm heat and humidity of Dallas. And she saw that dog out there, and so she went to get Toby to come back in. And Toby hadn't seen Abby in a while, and when she came outside and came across the street calling his name, he freaked out. And he's this little Yorkie. It's like a quarter of a dog, you know, and took off into the woods and the thickets and everything else. And so, you know, I go out, and this at this point, it's daytime, and it's thick. And there are snakes. There are, you know, there's all kinds of just bugs. Unbelievable. And I'm trying to trudge through all that stuff, looking for this dog, calling this dog to know it. Try to get to the end of that. Toward the end of the day, after all the events of that day, the dog is still gone. So it's been, about 12 hours since he'd been out. And he's out in the middle of the night in this campsite or somewhere. And Trevor says that he heard him barking. And so he's out there looking. We're going out. We're looking through the brush, the thicket, all this, and it's dark. I can't even imagine trying to go through that without a flashlight. I was so thankful that when I was out there walking around, I did have a flashlight, because, man, in those areas, I mean, they grow spiders big, and I mean, they're huge, and you're walking through the stuff, and you got to avoid the spiders, and then you don't, and even with the flashlight, you're getting poked in the face with branches and things, looking for this dog. I can't even imagine. You know, you could say, well, I'm just going to run out there. I don't have a flashlight, but I'm going to try to find this dog. And you start groping around in the darkness, and you're calling the dog. Wouldn't you say that's silly? To go trying to find something in the darkness like that? Man, you need a light, and it's better to have a light. But sometimes people just react and go. Long story short of that, Trevor did find the dog. And thankfully, Toby has wised up so much since then. He's just an incredibly smart animal now. And that's not true. Toby is Toby. But he's safe now. Solomon is talking about using your head as like going through life, being able to see, rather than just going through life with feeling and emotion. It's better to have some light. So even though using your head through life is superior to being guided by thrills and excitement, he does make this point. Yet I perceive that the same event happens to them all. Death is an inevitable reality. The same event happens to them all. Verse 15, then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies, just like the fool. So what happens to the fool happens to me also. So why have I spent all this effort trying to be wise, trying to figure, try to use my head? That's what Solomon is saying. The inevitability of death for all causes him to question if using his head is really all that valuable. What's the point? Ignorance may not be bliss, but the work of learning, preparing, and planning, is that ultimately worthwhile? That's what he's asking himself. What's going on here? And what we see is the wise and the fool die. The same end comes to them all. So you can go through your life and you say, I've spent a lot of time learning, educating myself, I've used my head, but you're going to die. And the fool could say, yeah, I've just gone through it. Hey, why worry? Let's just have fun. But they all die. So in the end, is it wise to be wise? This is Solomon's dilemma from a worldly point of view. Verse 17, so I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after the wind. So evaluating the benefits of earthly wisdom and human folly causes him to despise life. It is maddening when the ends are the same regardless of the means. That's the point. This is the point. And this is the evaluation from short-sighted worldliness. Solomon is not talking about biblical wisdom, God-ordained wisdom, God-given wisdom. He's talking about just trying to understand life from a worldly point of view. It's like a child who throws a fit because life isn't fair. You ever known a child to do that? Life isn't fair. Then grows into adulthood, learning not to express these feelings and just to press through the madness with resentment. That's what ends up happening from a worldly point of view. Life isn't fair. No child should think there's fairness in life. It's a fallen world. Life can be ugly. Life can be vicious. Life can be brutal. But see this realization in our hearts that something ought to be right. That is something that comes from God. You see, people have to go through this struggle. They have to go through these things, or otherwise, what's the point? I mean, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. Listen to Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. It says this, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. That's a pretty strong indictment, wouldn't you say? And that's the reality of God's assessment, that by men and women on this earth, who's got a desire to do good? No one. No one's seeking after God. He doesn't say some. It's all inclusive. Those are pretty strong words. Those don't sit well with our humanity. Those don't sit well with our feelings that we are not like that. You see, the foolish don't figure it out. The worldly wise don't figure it out. No one feels or reasons their way to God. Period. That's what Psalm 14 indicates. This is what Solomon is expressing. So we come to verses 18 through 23, and we see exasperation resulting from earthly wisdom and hard work. There's going to be exasperation that results from the utilization of earthly wisdom and the reality of day-to-day hard work. Verse 18, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. As Solomon is vexed in spirit over the reasoning between wisdom and folly, so he is vexed trying to figure out the use of wisdom and the work, the toil. Solomon reasoned and worked hard to achieve earthly success. And in the end, he's going to pass his work over to who? His son. And his son is Rehoboam. Was Solomon right to be concerned about who's going to get all this that I worked for? What will Rehoboam be, wise or a fool? And if you know anything about the Old Testament, what do you know? Was Rehoboam wise or a fool? He was a fool. But the point that Solomon is making, even though I'm working through this and trying to figure all this out, work is inescapable. We're going to work. You can sit here and say, what's going to be the end result of all this that I toil for and all that I do? I set up things. I set things aside. I'm trying to provide. And in the end, it's going to be given to who? And what are they going to do with it? Do you ever get to the point where you're saying, why am I doing this? No? You do it because you have to. You do it because you must. This is the nature of work. Work is inescapable. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. As a result of the fall into sin, God says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is the nature of living in a fallen world. We're going to work hard. We're going to work hard. We're going to sweat. And it's not going to be easy. And productivity doesn't come in a simplified way. It's going to be full of challenges. All of these frustrations, all of these challenges. Do you ever experience frustrations and challenges at work? It's inescapable, isn't it? But how many of you are going to work tomorrow? Really? You got the vacation? How many of you are eventually going to go back to work? All right. I think wisdom desires to leave to others the fruit of diligence and hard work. I think from a worldly standpoint, it's just built in us. We want to try to leave things to people that we love and care about. We want to provide for people. We know that in that case, it may be used in a way that further develops that, and that would be good. But it also may be squandered through laziness, greed, foolishness. It just may come upon the natural course of life, and it's gone. Solomon is saying that passing on to others what we've worked hard for is just a shot in the dark about what it's going to end up being. Solomon has this thriving kingdom at this point. His life, he has experienced incredible, incredible benefits. Massive benefits. Ruling over 12 tribes of Israel. And when he dies, he gives it to Rehoboam. And what does Rehoboam do? Squanders it all out of selfishness and greed, wanting more. I deserve more, and I'll inflict this upon you. And he lost 11 tribes. Amazing. Verse 20, so I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. Do you think maybe Solomon knew who Rehoboam was? So further contemplation of how hard work will be enjoyed by someone who doesn't have to earn it is a source of consternation. We've seen this, haven't we? We've witnessed this in other people's lives. People that receive things they didn't have to work for, and they don't really value that. They don't really appreciate it. When people reap the blessings of someone else's hard work and labor, it's just easy for them to take that for granted and feel like they deserve it. When hard work's not appreciated, the fruit of it is easily squandered. We live in a society filled with victims that demand that they receive something they didn't work for. Because somehow in their heads they figured out, I deserve it. Isn't it amazing how things don't really change? How easy it is to get caught up in this squirrel cage of human wisdom and feelings. I think our world is filled with fools, and it is vanity and great evil. And I think to think of it any other way is silly. Let's call it what it is. It's foolishness. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Hard work can be productive, but it's just not easy. Many of you have been very productive in your lives and your work, and you've studied hard, you've worked hard, and it's been productive, but it hasn't been easy. And then on top of all that, you got to deal with what? People. And you see, in the reality of life, that the struggles exceed what can be achieved by sweat alone. Just the fact that you work hard doesn't mean you're going to be successful. You know, to tell people, well, all you got to do is just work hard and it's all going to come together. No, not necessarily. It's not true. There are forces of nature. There are economic downturns. There are personnel issues. There are health at matters. All of this is unpredictable. You just don't know what's going to happen. Not only is there work to be done, there are ways to figure out how obstacles and people and problems are resolved. You know, how all this comes together. Isn't success many times built on people just being at the right place at the right time? And other people would have been successful if they had been at a place and at the right time. Work can keep people up at night. We don't rest well at night because of work. If that doesn't happen to you, be thankful. Anxiety and worry happens at times. It's you know, just takes place. You're concerned about things. You're worried about stuff, and you find yourself restless. Isn't Solomon speaking to our situation? Isn't he addressing what we go through? People work hard to store up for retirement, believing they're going to live long enough to enjoy it. I think Jesus speaks to this in this parable when in Luke chapter 12. It says in verses 15 and following, he said to the people who were really concerned about not being victimized and not being taken advantage of, and I want to get what's mine. And he says to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Your life is not all a matter of how much you have. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Sounds like retirement, doesn't it? But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We work so hard. We lay up all these things. We think we're being so wise, so productive, so incredibly resourceful. And we die. This is what happens when one lays up treasure for himself, not rich toward God. So how can anyone escape this vanity? How can anyone escape this life that is just vapor, nothing substantive to it? Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, if we're only living for worldly things, we've missed it. Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What does that mean? Live to honor the Lord Jesus by promoting gospel grace, spreading truth and justice in his world for the sake of his kingdom. Live life intentionally for the glory of God. Believe the words of truth in Scripture. Live them out. Proclaim them as absolute, solid, stable footing, because that's what it is. It's what the world needs. We have these truths. Lay up treasure in heaven. We want to see God honored in all of our actions. We come to verses 24 through 26 and we see enjoying a toilsome life is a gift from God. Verse 24, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? The futility of godless pursuits for the meaning of life by which is when men go after godless pursuits to try to give meaning to life, God, by Ecclesiastes' testimony, has placed that out there for people in their godlessness, and it's empty, and it's unfulfilling, and it doesn't lead anywhere. And there's a purpose that God does that. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 13. And he says, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. To try to find purpose and meaning in this life is an unhappy business. And that's by God's design. He makes life pointless to people who try to pursue meaning only on this earth. But the squirrel cage keeps tumbling, doesn't it? Solomon used his wisdom, influence, power, and prestige for all manner of self-gratification and self-aggrandizement. Trying to find purpose and meaning out of life on God's earth is an unhappy happy business. Basically, that's chapter 1, verse 13. It's distressing. It is a distressing task. Honest attempts by men and women to make sense of life, it's just mentally exasperating. What is the point of all this? Attempting to mentally grasp the point of significance of multitudes of earthly and fleshly activities brings no satisfying conclusions apart from God. Worldly wisdom comes up empty. What is the difference in this second mention of God by Solomon in this instruction that he gives to the assembly of the people? Because he brings out that point in chapter 1 and verse 13. I have made life, he said, God made life so that people go out here and all of their labors and all of their activities and all the things they do, it's vapor, it's empty, it's mean. They don't get any grip of it. God intentionally puts that there. So what's the difference between that manifestation of God's hand and this manifestation of God's hand in verses 24 and 25? Life lived without humble dependence on God makes no sense and is exasperating. Eating and drinking as a result of working brings no lasting satisfaction or enjoyment. As a gift of God alone, we are able to enjoy working, eating, and drinking. And these are all gracious gifts from Him to be received by us in thankfulness for His kindness. If you can enjoy it as a gift, that's a good thing. Living in humble dependence upon God and receiving the good things of this earth by God's hand, it's a blessing. It's a wonderful delight to the soul. We live in a country that has been richly prosperous, blessed incredibly. We are fortunate. Even though things are changing and adjusting, folks, we've lived in the lap of luxury. You and I, in the worst of our conditions, live better than many kings of other kingdoms. Many rulers of other countries don't live like we live. And yet, isn't it funny how we can feel so victimized? We have received much. God has been kind. We should be thankful. Apart from God, there is no meaningful satisfaction and joy. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." We enjoy it to the glory of God. We receive it as a gift from His hand. We live our lives open-handedly. Lord, what you give, I'll receive, and what you take, I surrender. Let us enjoy all we have as a gift of God's grace. It's a kindness to us. And we have the privilege of enjoying it and sharing it with others. And should this not be our heart on this Thanksgiving Day? God, you have been so good to us. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you've provided. May your name, your great name, be praised. God, when you pour out the riches of your abundance, may I be thankful. And when you take it away, may I be thankful. For the one who pleases Him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, He has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. So, for the one who pleases Him, what is it that causes us to please God? It's His kindness to us. It's what He gives us in wisdom and knowledge and joy that brings about that pleasing life to Him. By His blessing and insight and purpose, we're living lives that please God. Folks, let's be honest. You and I wouldn't have chosen it on our own. We're blessed by God's grace and mercy to have the insights that we have and to realize how we are desperate sinners in need of a Savior and trusting Jesus Christ alone as our only hope. That's God's kindness to you and I. It's not because you're just so darn smart. I assure you, you may be very intelligent, but you're not smart enough to figure that out. It takes divine grace to open the eyes of a blind sinner, to give life to a dead heart, so that we breathe the life of freedom in Christ. So, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. Only to give what they spend their lives diligently to one that God decides is going to get it. This also is vanity and chasing after the wind. So, this verse boldly declares the total sovereignty of God over the blessings given to the godly and the curses given to the sinner. You can't see it any other way. It's a package deal. To live life pleasing to God is the result of God's gracious gifts of wisdom, knowledge, and joy, and to engage in the vaporous business of gathering and collecting only to ultimately give it to others is God's design. Solomon immediately follows that declaration with this. This is also vanity and striving after the wind. What does that mean? Vanity, striving after the wind. It doesn't make sense to us from an earthly perspective. We can't understand this. God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. We're called to submit and trust. The comprehension of God's work to cause some to please him and to give others the ultimate pointless task of gathering, collecting, hey, that goes beyond what we can figure out. The reality of God's sovereign control frustrates and disappoints because men and women want to have control over these things. You know why people spend so much time frustrated? Because they want to be in control. You know why you and I find ourselves blessed and happy? It's when we submit to God's sovereign hand and say, thank you. Not, didn't I do a good job? No. Thank you, God, for what you have richly provided. This is the point that Paul stresses in Romans 9, verses 18 through 23. So then, he, God, has mercy on whomever he wills. And he hardens whomever he wills. And you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? The implied answer to that question. Who can resist God's will? What's the implied response? No one. His will is overpowering. So if he does all this stuff and he hardens whom he wills and he mercy on who he wills, what's the point? I mean, why does we still get blamed? What? That's a great question, isn't it? Don't you hear it a lot? Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? How does Paul answer that question? By divine direction and inspired insight. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why did you make me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for his glory? I'm not saying we understand it. It's just truth. We're called to humbly accept it. I don't think Paul got it to a point where he said, see, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? He just says, who are you to talk back to God? If you've been blessed, rejoice. Thank God. It has nothing to do with how wonderful you are. It's God's mercy. It's his kindness. Praise God that he would choose to bless the likes of us. Amen? What an incredible kindness we have been shown. What do you and I deserve? You say, well, I deserve to prosper. I deserve to go forward. You deserve hell. That's what I deserve. Eternal hell. God has been merciful to you and I. May his name be praised. So, questions to consider. Have you seen the wisdom of using your head in life as opposed to living by your nerve endings? And I would say this, if you're fortunate enough to realize that using your head makes sense and that living your life by your nerve ending is not a good way to go, be thankful. You're fortunate. But it doesn't make you saved. It doesn't make you right with God. But it's going to go better for you. When you consider both the wise and the frivolous die, what difference does it make how you live? And may I say to all of us, eternity is a reality. Eternity is a reality. We're all going to spend eternity somewhere. What is the point of hard work on earth? It's your lot in life as a result of the fall. We're going to work hard and sweat, and it's going to seem like a struggle, and you're going to have to be diligent to be productive. But that's what God designed, and we should do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. What does Jesus mean by saying one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions? It means that He has designed these things so that when we experience the frustrations of the pointlessness of life in that way, that when we realize working hard is not getting me anywhere, that you're pressed into Jesus. You're being pressed into Jesus because that's where it only makes sense. That's where life only makes sense. It's when you're pressed into Jesus Christ. And if you're being pressed into Christ, that is a testimony of God's mercy and kindness to you. On this Thanksgiving Day, how can you express gratitude for the wisdom, knowledge, and joy that are gifts of God's enabling grace to you and giving you the ability to live a life pleasing to God? I hope that we would think about that. And that on Thanksgiving we would say, this is why I want to take this time to give thanks to God, because he has helped me in these ways. He has blessed me like this. I can work, I can labor, and I can find enjoyment on this earth. I can eat this, I can drink this, and God be praised for his kindness. And may I be thankful when it's here, and may I be thankful when it's gone. Because in all of life, this is the hand of God. God bless us as your people. May we entrust ourselves to you, our faithful God, our loving Creator, you've brought us out of darkness into your light. God, I pray for people who are here that, God, maybe they feel that pointlessness, they feel that frustration, they feel that emptiness. May you use that, Almighty God, to press them into your Son, Jesus. May this Thanksgiving be the best Thanksgiving they've ever had, because they're at peace with you, the one true God, through the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished for them, as they entrust themselves to Jesus, who died on the cross to forgive them and cleanse them from their sins so they could be right with you, God. I pray that you would do that work. Help us to live our lives with open hands to receive and to release, God. May your name be praised. Let us sing.